a word of grace. This morning, may the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ give you peace and hope and joy as we share his word together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time together in your word. Speak to us individually and as a church family from this very important passage through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The phone rang one day, and on the other end of the line was a voice I was not familiar with. She said, "Gary, this is Sue, Lars's sister." Lars was my good friend from college. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "I'm hoping to ask a request of you. I know you don't live right in San Diego, but Lars is in the hospital. He's had surgery, and he's not doing real well. He hasn't been attending church much, and I'm not sure what's going on in his spiritual life. Would you please go down and visit him?" I said, "Of course, I'd be happy to go." I went down there, and he was somewhat alert, still quite feverish, and I asked what was going on. Found out that he'd had a very high temperature, his white count had been elevated, and he had a really bad pain in his abdominal, left side of his abdominal region. They'd gone in, they found some infection on his gallbladder, and they had performed a surgery to remove his gallbladder. And they thought he was on his way to recovery. Less than a week later, he was experiencing the same pain again and the same symptoms and signs. They did another surgery and removed his spleen because that now had infection. And they thought that would do the job. Just a few days later, they went back in. And they discovered that my friend Lars was somewhat unique among humanity. His appendix was on his left side, tucked underneath his intestine, and they hadn't seen it. The signs were all there. Fever, high white blood count, pain. It just wasn't where they were looking for it. Keep that in mind. Last week, we talked about the message that Jesus was trying to give the disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And I want to just give a summary, if I can, of Matthew 24. And my clicker's not working, so you'll have to help me, Austin. And I just want to look at what was taking place. And one of the things we said last week was that the disciples were really perplexed because Jesus had told them that their house, the Israelites, that their house would be desolate, meaning that either the temple or the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, or both would be made desolate. And as they were leaving the temple the next day, they looked at the great, huge stones in the temple, and they said, "Jesus, look at these stones. How could it be possibly be made desolate?" And then they said, he said, "I tell you the truth, those stones will be put one on top of another. Nothing will be left." And then they said, "Well, then, Jesus, tell us, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the world?" Remember last week we said that the question behind the question was, "Are you really the Messiah?" And as we, no, we'll go back. The very first one, there we go. "And these were the expectations," those were the expectations. I think the computer is giving us fits, I don't know. Anyway, when they get up there, those are the expectations. "For God so loved the world, he sent not a computer," okay? Those are the expectations that they had about what the Messiah would be like and what would happen. There would be a time of trouble. There would be an Elijah figure who would herald the Messiah's coming. The Messiah would suddenly appear at the temple in a glorious way. The nations would form an alliance against the Messiah. The nations would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be restored. The scattered Jews would return, and Israel would become the center of the world. The Messiah would establish his reign of peace, righteousness, and glory. And as we looked at it last week, we discovered that Jesus, in reality, in Matthew 24, is showing how what does apply and what doesn't. And as I was leaving church, someone said to me, "Well, just his silence about the fact that the Jewish nation would be restored doesn't really answer the question." And then I got to thinking on my way home, well, but Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. It's the gospel that restores God's people. It's not the nation that restores God's people. And so all these Jesus answers and shows that he is indeed the Messiah, and no one else will be the Messiah. And so now, having said that, now we want to look at what Matthew chapter 24 says about the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. I have heard about the signs of Jesus Christ since I was that tall. Evangelistic series, church, and we look at it, we say, the war and rumors of war, wow, they're happening. Famines and earthquakes, ongoing. Nation rising its nation, there will be troubles, there will be, love of many will grow cold. It's getting worse, isn't it? Jesus must be coming soon. The last 10 years or so, I've been hearing all those of us, many of those who grew up hearing that, saying, not a lot different, just a little bit worse. What will it take? Can we still say soon? Have you ever, any of you heard those comments or had those feelings? You don't have to raise your hand. How do we deal with this passage? This is probably one of the most controversial sections of Scripture in all the Bible. There are those who read into the secret rapture, and you have to cut and dice and cut and paste so much of it to make it fit the secret rapture theory. It just doesn't flow. There are those who say it's all about the end time. There's nothing about what happened to the fall of Jerusalem. There are others who say it only applies to the fall of Jerusalem. And then there are those, and we'll look for the next quote, there are those like Ellen White who sees them both talking about the fall of Jerusalem and the end of time. Speaking of Jesus, she said, he mingled the description of these two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming. Had he opened to his disciples future events as he beheld them, they would have been unable to endure the sight. In mercy to them, he blended the description of the two great crises, leaving the disciples to study out the meaning for themselves. This entire discourse was given not for the disciples only, but for those who should live in the last scenes of this earth's history. They're there for you and me. And you may say, well, how do we know we're in the last scenes of earth's history? How many of you know when you're going to die? Anybody here? Okay. Nor do I. And as I've learned, as I've grown older, life gets older much more quickly than I thought it would. Our life goes by that quickly. Christ will, the last scenes of our earth's history, we cannot know. His coming will be soon for all of us in one way or another. But as you look at this passage, and you can write down these things, I'm not going to go into each in detail. Generally, verses 3 through 14 are general signs that fit both the fall of Jerusalem and the end of time. Verses 15 to 20 refer to the fall of Jerusalem. Verses 21 to 22, I believe, refer to that 1,260-year period of prophecy in which there was tribulation against the saints during the Middle Ages and the reign of the papacy. Verses 23 to 31 specifically talk about the end of time. Having said that, what do we do with these signs that have kind of always been there anyway? And how do we use them in this day and age to say Jesus is coming soon? Or can we? I'd like to say one thing first, and then I want you to listen carefully, and then follow where I'm going from here, okay? Do I believe these things are signs that let us know Jesus is coming? Absolutely. Period. Exclamation point. Period. Exclamation point. Whatever, okay? Of course I believe that. What I want to share with you this morning is another way of looking at these signs that make the whole thing make sense, and it takes away this thing about what if he doesn't come soon, okay? It makes it make sense, and it makes it real, and it makes it something that takes away the anxiety, at least for me. And it goes back to the fact that Jesus was showing that he is the Messiah. He's the one who is coming to be the deliverer. Now, I want you to notice a very important verse of Scripture, an important thing Jesus said here. It's in verse 8. All these things, after talking about wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes in various places, various disasters, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. The King James Version said, all these are the beginning of the sorrows. Now, it said that for a very specific reason. In those days in England, once a woman started showing when she was pregnant, she was kind of hidden away because it wasn't seemly for pregnancy to be talked about. It wasn't seemly for female issues to have to be discussed. So they were hidden away. It wasn't genteel to do that. To put in the Bible that Jesus said these are the beginning of the birth pains just didn't seem to fit. So they translated, these are the beginning of sorrows. It literally means these are the beginning of the birth pains for a specific reason. In the Jewish writings of the day, the phrase, the beginning of the birth pains, was a phrase that was used in connection with the coming of the Messiah. That when the Messiah came, it would start all kinds of trouble because Rome would not like a new Messiah on the scene. And so when the disciples heard Jesus say, these are the beginning of the birth pains, Jesus was simply standing there and saying, I am the Messiah. That's the focus of the signs. It is clear when you understand that in its context. But the second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus said the signs are not to be our focus. Notice what he says in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, but this must take place, but the end is not yet. These are the beginning of the birth pains. You see, in another place, he says, listen, if you're called into court, don't be anxious about what you're going to say. Don't focus on the signs. So if we're not supposed to focus on the signs, what are we to focus on? And I would like to suggest to you that we need to focus on what the signs reveal. There's two ways you can look at the signs. You can look at them as if, okay, when this happens and this happens and this happens, then, aha. And there's an element of that we need to be aware of. But if you just think with me for a moment of what these signs represent. He says there will be false Christ, deception in the area of religion. He says there will be wars and rumors of war, discord in political places. He said there will be famines and earthquakes, natural disasters taking place. He says in verse 9, you will be delivered up to tribulation and persecution. You will be delivered to persecution. There will be defection from those who once believed. And not only will they defect from the faith, it says as in those verses, but it says they will betray those who remain faithful. He says there will be decay in moral living. Wickedness will abound. He says that there will be disintegration in the relationships. The love of many will grow cold. And you can go back to any era of society you want to, and those things have happened. What do those things symbolize? They are telling us this is the result of sin. The result of sin is chaos. It's deception. It's discord. It's disasters. It's delivered over by one to be persecuted by another. It's defection. It's decay. It's disintegration. Every single area of life is affected by sin. And the closer we get to the end of time, the more we will see the effects of sin in this world. What Jesus is saying is that as we get closer to the end of time, the difference between God's people and the difference between the world will be in stark contrast to one another. And if you're saying to me, Pastor Gary, that's not the way we've heard it growing up as Adventist. Listen, that concept is very Adventist. It's called the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Isn't it not? It's called the great controversy. And rather than just telling people, repent, the end is near, we need to say, look, you've got two choices. You've got a world that's going to just decay and get worse and worse, and it's going to be filled with all kinds of evil and wickedness, or you can accept Christ's way and the way what he has to offer you, which is joy, peace, and love in the Holy Spirit. There's a very familiar quotation that Adventists have heard. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then Jesus will come. And some have taken that to go into absolute perfection, saying, not until we're perfect will Jesus come. I would like to remind you of two things. Number one, our perfection is always in Christ, period. Period. Number two, in this passage, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. You go back to Genesis chapter 6, and the way it was in the days of Noah, and I'm going to paraphrase, the way it was that God looked down and saw the wickedness of the earth. And he said, I repent that I even created man in the first place. And so he said he was going to send a flood. But it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the difference. The wickedness and perfection through the grace of God. Not just grace that forgives us from our sins, but grace that transforms us so that people can see the kind of God we serve. It's easy to go to this chapter and pick out the signs and how bad things are and say Jesus must be coming soon and miss the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is, do you see the difference between following God, and which results in wickedness and evil and all kinds of disasters, and that of following Christ, which ends in that of love, joy, and peace? You say, what about the lesson of the fig tree? Jesus said, listen, when you see the leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Well, that's true. Why? What happened when Jesus came in contact with evil? They killed him. What happened when Jesus came in contact with those who rejected him? You saw their worst side. These signs, when you see wickedness abounding and you see the world getting worse and worse, you are seeing the results of sin as it's being played out in this great controversy. That's the signs. More so than specific things. Some of us have wondered and scratched our head because it talks about in there that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall. And Adventists have referred back to 1780 when the sun was dark and the moon did not give its light here in North America. And the stars fell in 1833 with the meteor shower. I personally believe that that will happen again some way, and it will be worldwide. I think it has to. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter. Because we, like the doctors, may be looking at the signs and missing where things really are. Do you get my point? I want you to look at one more verse with me. It's verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Of all the signs Jesus talked about, that's the one we should focus on, and that's the one we leave out. The proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that which takes people from the wickedness of this world, all the signs he refers to, and allows us to enter the kingdom of righteousness even on this earth, which allows people to see the difference between God's way and the devil's way. And yet what we usually do, and let's be honest, we say, I'm going to live my life, thank you. He's not here today. I wish he were. I would call him up and ask him a couple questions. You may not realize it, but Daniel Martinez works in an ambulance service. If he were here, I'd like to bring him up and I'd like to ask him two questions. Daniel, how many times do people come to where your ambulance service is to get help? What do you think his answer might be? Zero. When you get there, do you just kind of let them see what a good EMT you are? Or do you tell them and show them by your interaction what you can offer them? We have a fortress mentality. Come to our church. This is where you've got to find Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed not just by witness, but by our mouths. The sign we need to be involved in, we avoid. Only God's Spirit can enable us to be the witnesses we need to be. I want to close with an awesome quotation from Ellen White in Desire of Ages. I do believe this Christ is coming. It could be soon, it could be in my lifetime, but even if it's not, the messianic age stretches from when Jesus came on earth till he comes again, and probably through eternity. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 24, when you see these things happen, look up, the coming is near. Why? Because when we have Jesus, the end is near. When we have Jesus, we are living in the moment when that which we're longing for and hoping, the second coming, we have his presence. Look at this last quote with me, if you will. Christ is coming with clouds and with great glory. A multitude of shining angels will attend him. He will come to raise the dead and to change the living saints from glory to glory. He will come to honor those who have loved him and kept his commandments and to take them to himself. A little longer and we shall see the king in his beauty. A little longer and he will wipe all tears from our eyes. A little longer and he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. A little longer and I can't wait. Can you? It's not in the program. We're going to go a few minutes late. I can't help it. Frederick, can you find Lift Up the Trumpet? Can you find Lift Up the Trumpet in the hymnal? Lift Up the Trumpet. Somebody tell me what hymn number that is. What hymn number? We're not quite ready yet, Frederick. Wait a minute. We've got to... They don't know the hymn number. 213, okay, 213. Stand with me, will you? Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again, coming again. Echo it, hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, Jesus is coming again. Heavings of earth tell the vast wandering throng, Jesus is coming again. Come, the tempests and whirlwinds, the anthem prolong, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry, by this we do know. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, men run to and fro. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.